Well, I have, some good news to share about the insurance. We do seem to have found an insurance carrier. It will not be as good a coverage, of course. It's going to cost us. But the good news is we found somebody that would be willing to write us up, as I talked about the other day in an email. And so we're closing in on that. I should be able to sign the documents, DocuSign those things tomorrow. And we'll get that behind us and we'll just move on. I mean, it's not the first time we've had to do this, but we'll make the best of it and make some modifications as we can and to save a little here and a little bit there from what it would normally be, and do the best we can, tighten our belt, whatever we need to do to move on, keep the ball going down the field. And that's the way we roll and always have, and we'll try to continue to do that. Take your Bibles, go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. There have been a number of times in my life where I felt in a pinch, or in between a rock and a hard place, as it's been said, a place of hopelessness, not despair most of this time, most of these occasions, though certainly some, which called me to the, it seemed at the time, to the edge of my strength, spiritual strength and faith and practice. Not that I lost faith, but I didn't know if I'd make it through. You know, I just didn't know if I'd make it through. But there have been a number of times in my life like that. Others, maybe you've not had such occasions, but I'll just say God bless you. You know, I have. And early on in my life, I had to face some bullies as a teen. That's kind of made me a little bit of what I am today. I mean, I still don't like bullies. I don't like preacher bullies. I don't like political bullies. I don't like bullies, period. And I had to face some bullies early on in my life. And the first really was a foul-mouthed boy on another ball team that I had a run-in with in a game and then after the game that really got kind of a little testy. You know, it got kind of testy, and I thought I would have to go hard, and I mean go hard, hurt somebody, seriously hurt somebody, and because he was known, and his whole family was known for extreme behavior, and it wasn't a time to play, that if you got to go down with this man, or this young guy, young teenager, that you better be prepared to go hard or go home. All right, and so, that's a very anxious time in your life when you're facing something like that. Then, and this story, it's a kind of a funny story, at least funny to me. When I was playing football, and I think this is actually in ninth grade, we went junior high through ninth grade, and in high school started in 10th grade. And we were playing against another team, and they were tearing us apart and loving it. At the time, we were the little podunk town, you know, playing all, up all the way, all the time, it seems. And they were being rough, and a couple of them, and especially this one by the name of Robbie. And he was a tough guy, and he didn't need to be so tough because at that time, he was at that time benching 400 pounds. So he was strong. He's a strong guy. And, you know, by the end of the season, I'm in the tailback. I'm just barely fast enough to get in the tailback group, okay? So at the end of the season, I'm running the ball because nobody else wants to run the ball anymore. And so, of course, you go through that defensive line, you end up in a pile, and this particular guy, he's punching you in the ribs every time he gets a chance, you know, and he's just playing dirty. I mean, they were tearing us up anyway. There's no need for them to have to do that. But as it ended up, I knew that we're going to have to do something to settle the score, and Smith and Wesson was not allowed on the field. And so it ended up on one of the dog piles. He ended up down below after he hit, and his leg was right there, and I'm talking about his thigh was right there in front of me, and I'm like, here is my opportunity. And so out the mouthpiece comes and the chin strap, pop that off. That comes off pretty easy. And there it was. And I bit him on the thigh until it gave. And all the while he's squalling like a stuck pig. I mean, in the pile, you know. But you could hear him above everything else. And anyway, we ended that occasion. He quit punching me in the ribs for the rest of the game. I'll tell you that. He did stop that. But that really wasn't the trial. The trial was I'm going to have to go to we had to get bused to our high school over to Fernandina Beach, and that's where he was from. He's from Fernandina. The island of Fernandina, you also may know that as Amelia Island if you ever traveled in that area. It's a resort town as well on the south side of the island there. And I knew when I went to high school, I'm going to have to be face to face with this same boy. And he had already sent me word that he knows who I am and he's waiting on me to come up, you know, to high school. Well, I'll tell you, I was sweating bullets about that one. I didn't like that at all. I mean, he was a monster. I mean, he was huge, and he could eat me for lunch and spit me out for breakfast later, you know. But I was sweating it all, and I knew it, and he knew it. But the first day of high school was certainly not going to be a fun day for me. And I was thinking, you know, I've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. He's not going to let that go by. He's going to kill me, sure. So I said, well, you might as well get it over with, you know, kind of one of those things. So I walked out what we call front campus. It's just circular benches out there, but, this is kind of where the cool kids hang out. I went out to front campus, and I sat down on a bench, and I was probably about me to Brother Greg from him, and I just sat down right there, and every once in a while I look over there, and he'd look at me, and I'd look at him, and we'd kind of talk and, go on, and I look at him, and he'd look at me, and I'm just wondering, when is he going to come over here and kill me, you know? And a little time passed, and I've got the butterflies. I'm thinking, you know, first day of school, I'm going to get in the biggest fight of my life, and I'm going to lose. That's not what you want to do to win friends and influence people, you know, by the way. I was a pretty popular kid back then in our little town, and so I had to go over there and face all of that. Well, sooner or later, he come walking over there to me, and I'm thinking, this is it, you know. He's just making it kind of calm, cool, and collected, but he's going to, you know, just burst on me at the last second. But he came over and he surprised me that day. And he said, basically, he walked over and he said, it took a lot of guts for you to come out here the first day and sit here out on front campus like this. And, you know, and I didn't really feel like I had a lot of guts. I felt like he's going to bust my guts wide open, you know, at any minute. But he didn't. And he was calm. And he says, you know, I was pretty hard on you. And it really wasn't necessary for me to do all that. But you didn't have to bite me like that, you know. And so he certainly remembered it. And, you know, he said, you're all right. You're all right. You know, there's a kind of a mutual respect. But he regretted what he did, and I half regretted what I did. I didn't, you know, I just fully regret it because he deserved it. I mean, somebody had to do something. He was a bully, and somebody had to stop it. And it just happened to be me. It happened because his leg was right there. So the lot fell on me. It's my chore to settle the score here for my team, you know. So I did that, and everything was fine. And we never, again, shared even a hard word. He turned out to be a really nice guy. He was just big and strong and knew it and took advantage of it. And he was kind of enjoying his strength and power over the children, you know, the rest of everybody else, you know, always much weaker than he was. Early on, of course, in pastoral ministry, the devil took his shot, as the best shot, I think, and it seemed like enough to just take me out. I didn't think I'd make it. Later on, we were trying to get into this building, kind of going back through that with all the insurance stuff that's been going on, reminds me some of that aggravation. But trying to get into this building with financing, having the bond company, they promised me one thing, and it was the second leg. It was the second bond. They promised me a certain amount, and it turned out that was not the amount. So they lied. They just totally, totally lied to me and misled me. But, of course, they didn't have to stand before the church. I did. And, you know, it was just disaster time. I mean, to get this close. You remember this, Gunner, and we're this close and we're not going to be able to make it. I mean, we're just not going to be able to make it. We're just that close and not going to be able to get there. And talking about sucking air, I had led the church down this road into this holy endeavor and I'm not able to finish it. So all the enemies, my enemies are going to mock me. The people of the church are going to just be so disappointed, and all the enemies of Christ, you know, just they're all going to mock me, and it's just going to be a horrible, horrible thing. Well, but God delivered. God delivered. And here we are. Now, later again, there's internal trouble, and devil took again another good shot, and I couldn't defend much about it without hurting people, especially children. And so that was a vulnerable time that I really had to rely heavily on God to defend me and God to defend the church, because I couldn't go out there and do that so much without hurting people and taking chances of, splitting families. It just, you know, so it's one of those things. What do you do? And so you do the best you can. But at that particular time, we had some shortfall. In 1 month, we're over $30,000 short, just in 1 month, over $30,000. Well, Brother Jerry knows I don't carry that kind of money in my front pocket or my back pocket or all my pockets combined. I just couldn't do it. And so I'm up against the wall again, and it seemed that I'm not going to be able to find a way forward. But by the leading of the Lord, we did. And we're here to tell the story, okay? And praise be to God about that. We fought, another occasion, we fought against the city going wet down in Garland, in Rowlett even. Though the church was not in Rowlett, I had a big to-do with the former mayor in the city of Rowlett, who was fired from his job for DWI and then went to work for the man who was the number one sponsor of alcohol coming into the city. And then he said that wasn't corruption. Well, I'd like to know what is, if that's not corruption. But, of course, we took some shots there, but that was nothing compared really later on that when we were fighting the bathroom law that came into Plano and of men being able to use women's restrooms in the city of Plano. And that started someone or someones or groups or groups, don't really know, of a campaign against me and our church from London, England to Los Angeles, California to Boston, Massachusetts. And we know it's a campaign because there's so many commonalities in the ugly cards and letters and threats and stuff like that that I received, some phone calls, threats against your life, threats on the existence, of course, of the church. You know, even later on when contending with the Islamic situation and writing a comparison between Christianity and Islam and putting that out on door flyers, really that didn't even stir as much contention and hate and response as the bathroom law thing did in fighting against that in opposition to it. But so that was a big one. And you would think, you know, anybody with common sense who ought to be able to be on your side if you say men ought not to be able to use ladies' restrooms, period. I don't understand it. Still don't understand it. Understand why anybody would want to do something or seek to pass and press that upon somebody else. Then later on, of course, another occasion is when Dora was diagnosed with breast cancer. And, I'm thinking, well, you know, if Satan can't get you with one, he'll grab another. If he can't get you that, he'll grab another. Can't get you that, he'll grab another. And it's just like, Lord, how many of these things am I going to have to face, you know, in life? And I wondered if that would be the tool that God or Satan would use to take us down, a fortress in the work of God, to get us into a place of our despair and just wanting to throw in the towel. And hey, I know preachers who have done so for less than that. But these are some of the occasions in my life that I've had to deal with, and they're probably different than yours. And I certainly pray, I hope that you had none of these. But you may have had some of these or others as well. But it is always not a pleasant thing to be in a pinch, between a rock and a hard place, to be in trouble, to be at a point that you don't know the answers and you think you're in an impossible situation. How in the world are you going to get through this? And it brings you to a point at the end of the road, and you're not really at a crossroads. You think you're at the end of the road, and you really don't see a way forward during that time. In our text here in Exodus 14, the people of God are certainly at such a point in their life, and much greater than anything that I've shared, because this is the whole of the people. They're all having to face this, and the time was soon, of course, after the plagues of God on Egypt and through Moses, and he told Pharaoh to let my people go according to God's command. And we go back in and we read all of that in chapter 13 to 17. Then they went south, a good place to go, and they are following the Lord's commands, of course, cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. Then when you get into chapter 14, we find God informing Moses where they are to go. And you say, well, why did God lead that direction? I don't know. Why? I have a lot of questions for God, right? You may not. I do, from time to time, have some questions for God. And this would be one of them, because it ended up being kind of a trap, a military place you wouldn't want to be. As a military strategist, you wouldn't want to be in this place at all. But God always has a reason for it. You know, they meant it for evil, but God means it for good. It's kind of one of those things. And God always has a reason for why He leads and how He leads. And we don't know the answers to that. We sometimes think, well, God, you've really messed up. No, God doesn't mess up. We just have to have a trust in Him and a faith in Him to work it all out. But it certainly would be a military mistake, a strategic mistake to end up, you know, you got a whole nation of people, a host of people that are, you know, on one side you have Pharaoh's army, and the next thing you know, the other side you have a sea. And that's not a good place to be. Well, back in Exodus chapter 14, we're going to pick up in verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots. Now these chariots were well known even way back then for not just being chariots, but being a holy terror to anyone. They were well-known killing, slaughtering machines. And he took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea. Now, again, if you looked at your map in the back of your Bible, you would have to question, why in the world did they end up over here in this area without a better escape plan to get out of the country, so to speak? Well, we see what happens in beginning in verse 10. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And just in case you're wondering, if you would have been afraid too, you would have been afraid. There's no question. Overwhelming odds. Overwhelming odds. And such as sometimes, I think, little Israel sometimes must feel this way. Just overwhelming odds that they have to contend with enemies on all three sides, and that would love nothing more than just to destroy them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Well, they didn't have the United Nations to go running to them. They didn't have the United States to supply them with some arms. They didn't have anyone else to go to, and so they cried out to the only hope that they had and felt they had, and really the only hope they did have, and that was the Lord their God. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now you see, first of all, they cried out to the Lord, but then they start to tear off the ears of Moses, the servant of the Lord. And that's normally the way it goes, because God doesn't respond the way they want, so they go after one they think they can get to respond the way they want him to respond. And so they go after Moses. And it said again, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Well, Moses is not the one in command of the host. God is. But they're going after Moses. He's an easier target. He's an easier fruit for them to destroy. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Well, I thought this was God's idea. It was God's idea. But again, they're going after the servant of the Lord. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? So I knew it all along. phenomenon. And by the way, that's a scientific understanding or term. I knew it all along, phenomenon. As people say, I knew that was going to happen. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. It just happened, and now you want to lift up yourself in pride and say, I knew it was going to happen. If you did, you didn't say anything. All right, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Well, wait a minute. I thought they were crying out to the Lord for deliverance because of all that that was going on in Egypt. They were busting bricks and more, okay, and making straw and doing all of this stuff. And then he says, it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. They thought there's only two options, either to live constantly in bitter slavery. And it was an indentured servanthood, by the way. That's not what this was. There were some slavery events that took place around the world in world history that was much more akin to indentured servanthood than this type of slavery. This was the bone-breaking, back-breaking slavery of just brutal, brutal, brutal lords over the people of God. All right, that's what this was. So certainly there's a panic in their heart. There's a panic in their minds. And when mamas and daddies start to panic, of course, every one of the children are going to start crying. And they do. But here they come and they feel like, and to their knowledge and to all human reasoning, they'd be at the end of the rope. They'd be between a rock and a hard place. They'd be at a place of utter hopelessness. And where they had camped, they can't swim that far. There's no way they're going to get across. And unlike those that got involved in higher criticism many years, centuries even later, they did not cross over on 6 inches of water. This was not 6 inches of water, or they wouldn't have been near so scared. They would have just started taking off across the shallows to get to the other side. They would have ran. The whole reason they were scared to death is there is no place to go. And they knew that they didn't have a chance up against the chariots and the warriors there from Egypt. So they started screaming at Moses. You brought us out here all to be slaughtered, to be killed at the hands of the enemies. And now they've been better off had we just remained as not just indentured servants, but just utter slaves to the people of the Egyptian people. And so they're upset and they panic and they're beyond themselves. Now in response to that, Moses speaks to the people very wisely. And of course, Moses, he's another man in that group. He could have said, you're right, you know, let's run. What can we do? But he didn't. He knew, you know, at cooler heads how it had to prevail. He knows, and he's under pressure too. Don't think leaders are never under pressure. They're under immense pressure, not only their own pressure, but they're under pressure in regards to everybody else that they lead and they influence. So he said, Moses said unto the people in verse 13, fear ye not. Now, use plural, so everybody, don't fear. Don't fear. Stand still. Well, what do you mean, stand still? You got to be out of your mind. Stand still. That's exactly what enemies of your, you know, armies want you to do. Standing still makes you an easy target. Stand still. No. Let us run in a zigzag, you know. Let's do something a little bit different. Let's make it a little bit harder for them to hit us. No. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, there are plenty of times in the scripture where it's not either or, but it's both. The Lord's going to fight, and he expects you to fight. Other times, like in this occasion, you stand still, the Lord is going to take care of this for you. And this is such occasion as this. Ye shall hold your peace. Hold your peace. Stand still. Just wait right there where you are. Don't move. Don't fret. Don't do anything, just stand there and hold your peace. In other words, everybody be quiet. Huh. Well, how many of you ever been in a group or a crowd that's highly agitated? About best thing most of us can think of is like a sports event, and everybody's really revved up, and you can't get the other team to be quiet. I mean, they're never going to be quiet. Well, when it comes to something like this, and they're at their wits' end, they're up against between the rock and the hard place, they think they're about to die. You want to talk about a hard pressing point to try to get everybody to be quiet? I can't imagine. I could put myself in Moses' position. I can't imagine asking all these screaming people, all of them, the guys that you thought were real tough, the guys you thought, you know, they may be, you know, capable individuals, they're all just besides themselves. And Moses says, be still and hold your peace. Be quiet. Well, when you get quiet, then you get to hear the rumblings of this mighty army coming down on you. And these things are loud, by the way. You know, horses tromping around, chains rattling around, swords rattling around, spears rattling around. Horses just, listen, you have that many horses, you know, thundering on the ground. If you've ever been around even just 10 horses running across a pasture, across the farmland, you can feel the ground tremble with those horses going across the field. This is way beyond that. So not only is Moses saying, be still, see the salvation of the Lord, but everybody be quiet. Well, that's going to kind of make it worse, right? No. But that's the contrast that we see so often unfolding in the plans of God. Stop crying, see the salvation of the Lord. Now, if they wanted to see the salvation of the Lord, they have to get their eyes off the circumstances and all their senses, their sight, their smells, the sound, they've got to get their eyes off of all of that, the natural senses of humanity. And they must put all of their senses in tune and just focus everything they have and all that is within them upon the Lord. And it's only then they can have that peace. So God unfolds His plan. Now, in this plan, not only were the people of God going to be protected, but the enemies of God are going to be destroyed. Now, sometimes it's just one, just God's people are going to be protected. In this occasion, Moses said, God's going to take care of this. God's going to go down on these guys, and these guys that you see today, you will see no more. In other words, they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed. Now, oftentimes when we are delivered, like in my occasions, you know, through life, I'm delivered, but to see a whole army destroyed by the mighty power of God, along with my protection, never seen anything like that. But we know it happened right here in this plan of God. So God not only protects us, but God has a plan that He's going to carry out at the same time. Let's begin in verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians, now not only these, but all of Egypt, shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. The pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Hardly 6 inches of water, right? Hardly 6 inches of water. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again unto the upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Now the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Now this is a great historic event and miracle of Almighty God that, listen, even Jews today know this happened. The secular guys, they don't really know what to do with it because they still believe this happened. And they don't question it. They really believe that it happened. It's still common use of explanations or examples today. Now, I don't know about you. Certainly God has pulled me out of a number of particular places and possible circumstances, but never like this. And anything, you know, I remember explicitly those occasions. I mean, some of us talking about two occasions when I was still a boy. Teenager is one and just barely a teenager with the other. Probably, let's see, that was senior league. So that had to be, let's see, about 14, 15 years old. Okay, 14, 15 years old, that first occasion that I mentioned. But I've never been in anything like this, that the whole group of people, the whole nation, the whole host of people are about to be destroyed by one of the most vicious and ferocious armies in the entire world. Have you? So if God can deliver his people out of this, he certainly can deliver us out of ours. Now imagine if you were an Israeli at this time and you witnessed this great miracle. Could you think, do you think it possible you could ever forget that day? You know, the other day at 9/11, the anniversary of 9/11, Dory was mentioning that to me, and I said, "Do I know right where I was?" You know, and I was on my way to visit Dolores Morrison at the hospital, and I walked in her room and saw the second airline hit the trade towers there in New York City, and it's one of those things, you know, even so much more, something like that, okay, you knew exactly where you were. I remember where I was when I heard the verdict of O.J. Simpson. You know, I know exactly where I was. I was ordering a hamburger at a podunk little place that was a general store. Brother Ray, you'd like this place. It was the post office. It was the general store. It was the cotton mill. It was the everything in that little bitty community of Cunningham, Texas. And I'm sitting there ordering a hamburger off the grill. You cook behind the counter back there. And I stood there and watched the verdict come down. You know, I'll never forget. How much more would this be such an event? It's a world event. And it certainly changed their world. Now, what could have been their response? Well, at first, if I think put myself in that position, I would be utterly ashamed of myself for whining and crying and going after God's servant Moses. I would be just utterly ashamed of myself that I did that and basically going after God, but not the courage to go after God directly. But I'd totally be ashamed of myself. Then I would just been overwhelmed by God's mighty hand, God's mighty power demonstrated that day. I mean, have you ever seen anything like this? No, no. Daddy, have you ever seen anything like this? No, no, son, no. Daddy, how do you answer your children? How do you answer your children when you're seeing and going through something so dynamic as that? You just stand in awe of God, and next thing you know, when you finally get some sense coming back to you, you want to talk about praising God for his deliverance. I doubt there was anybody of the people of Israel that day that were not thanking God for his great deliverance. Now, I know that many of them became stiff-necked and all that kind of stuff even after this. Even after this. But could you imagine going through that, seeing the mighty power of God destroy the enemies of God and deliver God's people away from tyranny, away from slavery, bondage, like this, and not have a story to tell. You'd have a story to tell for the rest of your life. I would even think that the most reserved person would be shouting for praise, you know, and I know that I would. But notice the people's response in verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Now that's reality. You know exactly what happened. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now that's early on. Now later on they kind of, you know, fall off the wagon again. But right here, everybody's in a moment of revival. So they fear the Lord, believe the Lord, and his servant Moses. So we're sorry, you know. So there's a whole lot of making up taking place here. Then saying Moses and the children of Israel this song. Now, this was not just something that Moses, understanding and having more of an insight what all has taken place here, decides he's going to go in his tent and write this all down and write a song to praise God during this time. That's not what happened. Here Moses is engaged, but not only Moses, all the children of Israel worked together for this, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Now, I don't know what tune they put to that, but I just bet you anything, it wasn't a really, really, really slow song. I just bet it wasn't. I bet it was more like what we think about the revivalist type of songs of the day. Victory in Jesus comes to mind, okay? Something of great fanfare, something of great jubilance, something of great joy. All of that would be brought into the hearts because the moment itself would not allow for, you know, Kumbaya, my Lord. That's not going to work. Even Sweet Hour of Prayer, that's not going to work, right? That's not going to work. We've got to have something else that's going to just lift up the roof, if you would, lift up the firmament, if you would, the atmosphere with the great sounds of God's mighty people. So God had put a new song in their heart. Their heart before was cold. The heart before was disbelieving. The heart before was critical of their servant leader. The heart before is one that did not, you know, desire to just follow God's plan, no matter what that was, knowing God's good and he'll take care of things. Instead, well, they second-guessed God and would have been better for us to just stay in Egypt busting brick for the rest of our lives. Such despair. So here their hearts went from cold to being on fire for God. Now let me share a few things with you. Number one, at the beginning of this chapter, we see the Lord's plan. Does God have a plan? Yes, God has a plan. One of the things that I know is often perplexing for younger guys in ministry, even girls in ministry, is if they can't see the hand of God moving, they doubt God has a plan. God always has a plan. He always has a plan. Sometimes we're made privy to that plan. Oftentimes we're not made privy to that plan. We're called to live by faith. Just trust me and do what I say. Just trust me and do what I say. Just trust me and do what I say. Now we need to be energetic about that, and we need to be energetic about our trusting in him, because we know he's good and he will not lead us in a wrong way. God's plan is always right. It's always right. So God's enacting, God's putting in play his plan. Now that plan is not going to make a lot of sense to a strategist, but it's going to make sense at the end to any strategist. Okay? Because his ways are not our ways. His ways are always higher than our ways. And we've just got to learn to trust in the goodness of God. But know this. You may not have a plan. You might even know not all the, even all the players that are going to be involved in the plan. But God already has a plan. He already has a plan. The world will seek to destroy us. So we see the Egyptians, a type of the world, a type of sin. We see them, number two, their pursuit. The wicked will always pursue the righteous. The wicked always will seek, ultimately, to destroy the righteous. So we can expect the enemies of God to pursue us. Now, you may think, well, they'll leave us alone as long as we don't go out and contend against men using ladies' restrooms. You're mistaken. You are mistaken. They will try to get you, you know, going all the way back to President Obama, you just practice your faith in the four walls of your church. Well, listen, that's the first shoe. That's not going to be the last shoe to fall. That would be the first shoe to fall. You just keep your Christianity in your church. But that's not where they're going to end. It's going to be now you can't have your Christianity at all. That would be the second shoe. After they get everybody in agreement, you keep your Christianity now in the four walls of your church. You practice your faith, but don't bring it outside of that. Now, don't bring it out into the community. You just keep your Christianity in that box. You keep God in that box. Don't let him out of there. And then the other shoe eventually will fall. It's not a matter of if. Look at world history. It's not a matter of if. It is a matter of when. So, the world is going to pursue you. It's like the adulteress seeking the precious life. They're coming after you. You think, well, they're not coming after me. You're mistaken. You're just not on the top of their list now. But you soon will be on the top of the list as they take others out. So there's enemies. Every day we have to face. We have enemies. The world system is seeking to destroy us. It is. The flesh, our flesh, seeks to destroy us. Paul talked about that as the struggles and all with the flesh. And then, of course, Satan, that great enemy, he's seeking to destroy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he wants to destroy everyone. He wants to destroy everyone. He especially has a target on the Christian's back. But he wants to destroy everyone. Number three, if we're not careful, when we come face to face with these great trials in our life, when we come up between a rock and a hard place and we kind of seem like we're in an impossible situation, we panic. I have panicked. And sometimes I'm stronger than other times. But other times I'm fearful, you know. I remember the first day when Dory come home with the news. You try to be strong for your wife. You do. And you don't want to show it. You want to be strong. But privately, you're sucking air. You know, you're sucking air. Cancer, breast cancer. On other occasions, you try to be strong. You know you should be strong. You prayed that God would help you to be strong. But, you know, you're not near as strong as maybe other people think that you are. And there you are. And next thing you know, you're a little scared. What would life be like without your wife? What would life be like without a helpmeet in the gospel ministry? Could I even make it? Could I survive? Would I just want to just give up? Don't want to be a part of it anymore. All those kinds of things comes into your mind. Well, if we're not careful, we'll be like the children of Israel. We'll panic. We'll get scared. And fear is a horrible counselor. Horrible counselor. Fear has a way of making you just not only stand still, but makes you paralyzed from doing anything good. The next thing you know, you're just standing there in the middle of the road waiting to be squished. Become roadkill for anybody else in the jungle, you know. But if we have the Lord on our side and we're on His side, we know that He's with us. He's promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So His plan that is implemented doesn't include that we'll never come against a situation that will be in an impossible place. Matter of fact, if we make strides for the Lord, I think we can readily expect us, our lives to come up to some obstacles like this, and we find ourselves in such a predicament that we kind of consider, well, I don't know if there's a way forward or not. I just don't know if I'm going to be able to endure this. I don't know how I'm going to overcome this. I think we can expect that, especially if God, listen, if God is using you as a tool in his plan of righteousness, you can expect greater dynamics in your life. Just expect them. They're likely to come. So be careful and don't panic because God is with you. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But sometimes when you're face to face with those bullies and you're face to face with over $30,000 in 1 month, what am I going to do? When we were trying to get in here, and they just lied to me. They lied to me. And I'm on a conference call later with them, and I call them all out. I call every one of them out. This is not what you told me. This is, and you know it, and I know it, and furthermore, God knows it. And you never heard three men, these talking executives, three executives on the phone with nothing to say. They didn't want to say anything because they didn't know if I had a recording going on at the same time. They were not going to say anything where they could get in trouble themselves. But they knew that they lied to me. They deceived me. Now I'm at a situation, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. I mean, our goose is cooked and I'm the first one on the fryer. What I'm looking into after this is long shark loans. I didn't do so well. I was very fearful to come that far to fail. These people have trusted me and I've blown it. And I'm looking for loans. I'm finding out if I hawk this and I hawk that, what all could I get? You know, if I go down to downtown Dallas, can I find some guys that just willing just to do whatever? And just, I have to find a way forward. I mean, a lot of things crossed my mind. Now, I didn't do all of those things, but a lot of things did cross my mind. And when you're in a desperate time, don't be surprised if weird things don't cross your mind. Well, maybe I could do this and maybe I could do that. And next thing you know, I was looking at interest rates of 45, 65%, stuff like that. I mean, way beyond pawn shop stuff now. Way beyond that. And that's what happens. You grow fearful. You grow fearful about that. And next thing you know, you're way outside of God's plan and God's peace. Number four. There's really no reason to panic when you're in the hand of God. There really is no reason to panic because we just read about the Lord's protection in an impossible situation for a whole nation. And if God can take care of the whole nation of Israel, He can take care of little old me. That's the lesson. He can take care of little old me. And number five, they praised the Lord after the victory was won. Now, greater is our faith if we can go ahead and praise the Lord for victories won before victories given. And that's where we are. Ultimately, there's going to be a war. There's going to be a time where Satan's going to get his. And Satan's going to be doomed. And we read about that in the book of the Revelation. We read about it in the prophecies. And we know that those things are going to take place, but only by faith. And so we sing about those praises unto our God, knowing they shall take place, but it takes some faith on this side to do that. It's a lot easier after God has delivered in an occasion like this to sing praises unto God, but greater is our faith if we can step up and see the prophecies of God's Word, see how God's plan is unraveling, see what God is doing in the world, know that we are a part of God's redemptive plan on earth, and celebrate in all the things that God's going to do and take care of in the future. And go ahead today and start praising the God who has the keys, praising the God who has life in Himself, praising God, knowing that All these things are going to be worked out after the plan of Almighty God on a grand scale far greater and far detailed than anything we could ever imagine or ever even contemplate in reading. The war's already been won, in essence, just like we're already in heaven. In essence, we're already in heaven. It's as good as done, just not activated yet. The battle, though, is over, and Jesus Christ has won that battle. Now, the question is, whose camp are we in? We need to make sure we're saved, and we need to make sure that we're in the camp of God's people. And we're in the camp of God's people, the people of faith, who believe that God does have a plan and God can protect me. God can take care of me. Not only can He take care of me, He can take care of my enemies. Now, you may have lived your life in such a way, you know, as a Christian, that you don't have enemies. Maybe you have. And maybe you haven't rubbed the kitty quite that hard. That's not my life. I have enemies. I have people that would love to see me destroyed. Without question, I know. They've told me so. And you may have the luxury of not kind of being in that type of crosshair. That's fine. I'm not asking you to go out and just intentionally get in the crosshairs of somebody. Just live God's life that He has for you. But know this. No matter what may happen, He's still got a plan for you, just as He has a plan for me and has a plan for our church. He always has a plan. His plan's always good. And sometimes we're going to be put into a circumstance that, how in the world are we going to get out of this? How are we going to find our way forward with this? How are we going to get through here? You know, sometimes in counseling some younger guys, you know, I just want to give up. I don't see a way forward. I agree with you. I don't see the way forward either. But I know this. God delivered in the past. God has delivered me. And God will deliver you. Somebody says, well, they could take your life. Yes, they can. And God shall deliver me yet. So we have to have a faith in knowing this life doesn't end here. This is just a part of the process of getting over yonder. And we have to have a faith knowing that one day I will be there and go ahead and sing the songs of praises now with great anticipation of God's great deliverance in the hereafter. All right? And that type of faith and that type of living, that type of perspective in life is a wonderful perspective. And other Christians haven't yet kind of gotten to that point, and every time they come up against the wall, they're fretting about this. They won't understand your confidence. They won't understand that confidence. I guarantee you they won't understand the confidence. But you can share why you are so confident and knowing God shall deliver yet again. Yet again. And yet again. And again. And again. And again. And go ahead and sing the songs of praises. Amen. Let's stand together.